today, I'll be reading from Isaiah chapter 55. Please follow along with the verses in your own Bible or on the screen. If you prefer a physical Bible, please put your hands up and the usher will come give you one. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me and eat what is good and you will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. See, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a ruler, a commander of the peoples. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations you do not know will come running to you. Because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on them. And to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it, without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seeds for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush will grow to juniper, and instead of briars, the myrtle will grow. There will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign that will endure forever. I will now pass on to Reverend Winston for today's sermon.
Thanks, Phoebe. If you need to sort of wake yourself up, feel free to stand up and give yourself a little slap in the face or something, wake up. And while you do that, you can QR code that and that'll take you straight to the Bible on your phone. All right. Well, if you're not standing up, it means you are very alert and ready to tackle this passage. We are today at the end of our series on Isaiah chapters 40 to 55. And our hope is to finish the rest of Isaiah next year. We have been working through Isaiah over a few years now, and that's been very intentional because our desire was to help you to know and understand Isaiah well so that you can go away and you can read it for yourself. It's one of the harder books, so we sought to slow it down and help you along that journey for your own Bible reading. So next year we'll finish it off, but we are at the end of this section, chapter 55, and I've been so glad that we've been able to do this for you. Let me encourage you, QR code, I'm going to pray. Father, you are an awesome God. Thanks so much for your word. Thanks that it is always true and relevant and appropriate for us, Lord. We pray that we would not only understand what it meant for the people of Israel back when it was originally written, but what it means for us today. We ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Imagine receiving a beautifully decorated envelope in the mail, and it's addressed to you. It's wax sealed with care, and it's marked as urgent. And inside is an invitation to a great banquet, free of charge, come. And the invitation is to the banquet hall of Buckingham Palace. And it promises to be an unforgettable feast, joy, and celebration of none other than the King of England himself. But instead of opening the envelope, you didn't even know what it really was, and you took the envelope and you just tossed it in the desk. You never opened it, and you think, I'll just get to it later. And unfortunately, other things got piled on top of this envelope, and sadly, when you finally got to it weeks later, months later, finally you open it, and it was too late. It was past the RSVP date, and it was past the banquet date, and it had already taken place. You missed out on this invitation. How often do we treat God's invitation to us like that? In Isaiah 55, we are given a great invitation from God, an invitation that He doesn't want any of us to miss out on. How will you respond? As I mentioned, this is the last of our series in Isaiah 40 to 55. And we've seen in these chapters the promises of God, promises of a servant who will come and bring salvation, who will bring forgiveness of our sins and freedom, and help us return back, not only to the promised land, but back into a relationship with God, and not just back to Jerusalem, but for eternity into His great kingdom. The people are in exile right now in Babylon, but remember why they are in exile. It's because of their unfaithfulness. It's because they went their own way and they worshipped man-made idols. They worshipped things created by man rather than the Creator of the universe. So, here in these chapters, God has been speaking words of comfort and words of hope, and He's speaking to a wayward people, a people who forgot about God and who are prone to wandering away from God, going their own way, a people who are lost in a foreign land. And as we get to this chapter, Isaiah issues this beautiful invitation to these lost, exiled Israelites. And I want to build my sermon around the main verbs of this invitation. So, if you've got your Bibles there, these are the verbs that I want you to pay attention to. So, one, come. Two, listen. Three, see. Four, return. And five, enjoy. That is the invitation. So the first part of the invitation is to come. It's right there in verse 1. Come. Come all you who are thirsty. Come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come. Buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? So the invitation opens up with come. God is essentially saying to Israel, I see you. I see you in all of your need, in exile. And He says to them, come, come all of you who are thirsty, come all of you who are hungry, all of you who don't have enough, who don't have enough money, come to me and freely receive from me. Come and be satisfied. Now, the Middle East, as you know, is mostly desert, and it is a hot and dry and arid land, and water is scarce. There is sand everywhere, and water is precious. You got to dig deep wells to bring water up from underground, and it's not everywhere that you can dig wells. And food because of the water. You know, the soil is not that fertile in most of the places, and food is precious and not easy to come by unless you're like, you know, Dubai and you've got lots of money. You can import water, you can import like lots of food, but it's costly. So here at this time, in the time of Isaiah, in exile, the people are living in a foreign land, no home of their own, struggling to make ends meet, struggling with water and food. They would know what it's like to be thirsty. They would know what it's like to be hungry. But not just this issue of thirstiness, of water and food, but what Isaiah is really saying, what God is really saying through Isaiah, is more than something physical, but something spiritual, because that is their ultimate problem. Why are they in this foreign land? It's because God has judged them. They are under judgment. They are in exile in a land not of their own. The temple that they used to worship in has been destroyed and ruined to rubble. And they've been punished and scattered all around the place, far away from God. And they would know what it's like to be thirsty. Thirsty for God. Thirsty for help. Thirsty for forgiveness. And God says to them, I see you. I see your need, your spiritual need, and I will give you my grace if you would come. Come and receive from me, and you will thirst no more. He sees their spiritual dryness, and he sees their need for God and for love and forgiveness, and he says, come. It's an incredible offer, isn't it? And maybe that's where you're at. You've been wandering away from God, and you've been in spiritual dryness for a while. And God is saying to you, come. And I want you to know this offer is for all of us. God says, I see you. I see where you're at. Whatever is holding you from back from coming to God, whether it you're guilty, feel guilty about something, or whether you've been distracted by something, preoccupied by something, pursuing something else, whatever it is, God says, I see you. Come. I see your weariness. I see your burdens. I see your sin. I see your struggles. And he says to all of us, come. Come to me, and I will meet your need, your spiritual need, and you will be satisfied. You know, I'm so glad all of you are here this morning, but perhaps some of you are here, you're physically here, but you're not really here. You're not really here for God. You come into church maybe because someone else told you to come to church. Or you're here at church on autopilot. Or you're here out of duty. You're not really here for God, perhaps. Why are you here? What is stopping you from coming to God? Whatever the reason you might have, maybe you've been coming for years, and maybe you've been coming for all those other reasons, and God feels distant, and you rarely pray anymore, or maybe you know you try to pray, but you feel God so far away, you're spiritually dry, and God's saying to you now, come, and I will feed you, and you will be satisfied, whatever and wherever you are, come. And he says in verse 2, like, why buy things that do not satisfy? And he offers this wonderful invitation that is for free. Why buy things? Why try and strive for things when I've given it to you? And he says, here it is. You want it? Come and get it. So that's the first part of the invitation. He says, come. The second part is an invitation to listen. He invites us to listen. Look there in the second half of verse 2. He says, listen. Listen to me and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Listen that you may live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love, promised to David. So God calls us, he invites us to listen to him, to listen to his word. And he uses the metaphor of food as God's word. You will delight. Listen to me and eat what is good. You will delight in the richest of fare. You see, God's word is not like a soup kitchen that a homeless person might go and just grab, you know, a free meal. But God's word is rich. It's a rich fare. It's a rich and lavish, like buffet, if you like. He's serving rich food, the best in the world. And how do we taste this beautiful, delightful food? He's saying, by listening. By listening to his word. God's word is a feast that satisfies, because it is the food, do you see it? A food that gives life. Listen that you may live. Listen that you may live. You see, God's word is the essential ingredient to life. So let me ask you very briefly, how's your personal Bible reading going? If it is the thing which gives life, are you spending time in the Word? Are you giving your ear to listening to God? Which direction are your ears listening to? Think about that. Is it the world? Is it some sort of desire in your heart? Or are you listening to God? God's word have the words of eternal life, words of salvation, words of revelation. So in the end of verse 3, he gives the reader a reminder of one of his words. Words he promised to King David. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. So here Isaiah is referring to when God gave a word to King David. This pledge, this promise to King David. Back in 2 Samuel 7, King Saul, the first king, had failed and God replaced him with David. And God promised to David that someone from his offspring would one day sit on the throne and rule on the throne of David forever. And if you know anything of the line of kings, you might be thinking, well, what happened there? I mean, think about the line of David, the kings that came after David. It was a disaster, right? All those kings, most of them strayed from God, worshipped idols and led the people astray, we're told. But guess what? Despite all of that and despite judgment, despite exile, God promises that one day God will still install a king who will sit on the throne of David forever. And so we know this, don't we? This is an encouraging word for the Israelites, that although they're in exile, they're ruled by other nations. Seems like the king is like a puppet king doing nothing for the people. What on earth is going on? This is encouraging. That one day there will be a good king who will sit on the throne of David forever and rule under God with justice. And we know that is Jesus when you look at the genealogy. All the way from David will one day come Jesus. He is our true king, if we will have him. And God uses this king to conquer both sin and death on the cross. So hear the faithfulness of God back in the day when he spoke to David. And all the way through the wilderness, through the exile, God will be faithful. He is committed to saving not just Israel, but saving the nations. I'll talk about that in a moment. So friends, this is an invitation to listen. Come and listen to the words of eternal life. Come and listen to God and receive salvation. So will you come and will you listen? Thirdly, this is an invitation to see. See, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a ruler and commander of the peoples. Surely you will summon nations you do not know, and nations you do not know will come running to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. So this verse is really a continuation from the previous verse about the covenant that was made to David. Listen to the words and see the outcome of the words. God invites us to see how that promise to David is fulfilled. See, I've made him, this future king of in the line of David, he will be a witness to the peoples, a ruler and commander of the peoples. It's encouraging to see and comforting for the people in exile. God has not forgotten them, but a king will return and bring them home. But more than that, if you read on, you see that his salvation is not just for Israel. His salvation is for the nations. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations will come running to you. That is what will happen. He will gather the nations, this king in the line of David. Why? Because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. God has given this king, this forever king, his splendor, his glory. He will sit on the throne forever. So prophetically, we see that this invitation to Israel is an invitation to see this forever king who is Jesus, this king who will rule, who will have the majesty of God, this king who is Jesus. Come, listen, and see this king who is Jesus. Fourthly, this chapter is an invitation to return, or as it says in verses 6-7, to return is to seek, to forsake, and to turn. To seek God, to forsake your ways, and turn to the Lord. That is to return to the Lord. So verse 6, seek the Lord while he may be found, call on him while he is near. To seek is to have an intention. If you do not seek, you have no intention, right? You're just wandering around aimlessly. But to seek is to give attention to something. To seek the Lord is to stop wandering around and maybe wandering away and to seek God, to go and look for God, find God. So that's the first thing. It's an intention. Are you seeking? What are you seeking? What are you seeking in your life? Are you seeking God? And he calls us to seek while he may be found and while he is near. You see, God right now is not far off. You're here not by coincidence. You're here listening to this. The word has come to you and he's calling you to seek him. Are you paying attention, or are you seeking something else? But to seek him requires a change of direction. Look there in verse 7. Let the wicked forsake their ways, and the righteous the unrighteous their thoughts. To seek requires a change of direction. So what is your direction? We need to change. If we are heading the wrong way, God is saying change your direction and head the right way. If you're wandering ever so slightly away from God, for whatever reason, whatever is preoccupying your life or making you busy and causing you perhaps to take little steps away from God, God is saying, pay attention now. Change your direction. Take steps in the right direction. It doesn't matter where you're at. You may not even know God yet, but what is more important is the direction that you're heading. So for all of you who do not know God, who do not know Jesus, God is saying, come and take steps towards me. Change your direction. We need to change from the way that we live and the way that we think. We need to change from living our own way and thinking our own way. Instead, he calls us to turn to him, turn to the Lord. And when we turn to him, when we seek him, forsake our ways, and we turn to God, what do we receive? It says, and he will have mercy on them, and he will freely pardon them. That is what will happen when you seek and you when you change your direction and when you turn to him. You will receive mercy and you will receive pardon. Now, why should we be so urgent in returning to God? Well, verses 8 to 9 tells us that there is a huge gap between our way and God's way, our thoughts and God's thoughts. Have a look there. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Why do we need to repent so urgently? Why do we need to go from our way to God's way? It's because God's thoughts and God's ways, as high as they are above ours, the heaven is above the earth, so are God's ways above ours. The gap between our way and God's thoughts and ours is great. We think we know the way. We think we can work out the way on our own. But one thing I want us to see as human beings is that we have a tendency to be persistently self-reliant. You know, every now and then we come to a point of neediness and we might turn to God, but when things go all right, all of a sudden we're self-reliant again. We have a huge persistency in being self-reliant, or another way I like to put it is that we as human beings are stubbornly proud. We are stubbornly proud. It's so easy for us to forget our neediness for God and to be proud again. And friends, this is the heart of the human problem. We think we will be all right on our own. We think that we don't need God. And we live like we can do anything we want. And we do it, and yet, when we do it, we're never quite satisfied. We strive and we toil and we accumulate, but we want more. Our strength doesn't last forever, and our treasures don't last forever. They don't seem to give us, well, I don't know, if you're young, you might, but honestly, at my age, what I've learned is the things that I used to treasure, well, they don't satisfy, don't give me as much joy anymore. They never quite satisfied as long as I wanted them to. And God says, come and be satisfied. And he says at the end of verse 7, let them turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on them and freely pardon them. So we're invited to come, to listen, to see, and return, and we will receive the mercy and pardon. That is what God wants to give us. And finally, this is an invitation to enjoy God. Let's have a look, verse 10 to 11. It begins with this promise that the future is certain. God's word will be fulfilled. This forever King of David will sit on the throne forever, and he will gather the nations to him. And he says in verses 10 and 11, just as the rain and snow fall to the ground and they accomplish their job and they feed the plants and the plants give us food to eat, so is the word of God like that. The word of God will accomplish its purpose and do its job and bring salvation. And this is the future that God will bring about. He promises verses 12 and 13. He says, you will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the juniper. Instead of briars, the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign that it will endure forever. You see, it's a picture of what God will do, of what he will accomplish. He gives you his word. He promises you that it will happen and this will be fulfilled. It will not return empty. And this is the picture. It is a picture that has a bright future. It is exploding with hope and joy and assurance and peace. Creation itself will spring forth in joy and clap their hands and sing songs, and the land will be transformed. Thorn bushes will look like this. That's the juniper. I had no idea. And that's the myrtle. Some of you might have an idea, but beautiful, right? Better than thorn bushes. God is saying he will accomplish his triumphant salvation. His word will be fulfilled, and he will usher in a bright new future, not only for Israel, but for the whole world, for all the nations. And it will give glory to God, and it'll be a sign of his everlasting covenant. It will last forever. Friends, what an invitation this chapter is. Come, listen, see, return, and enjoy. That is what God is inviting you to. And we can, can't we? All of us, can receive this invitation, and we will be welcome when we do come. For God, what God has promised, has come to pass already. His promised servant that I talked about last week has come. He has come and he has died and he has taken our place on the cross for our sins. And he has risen from the dead. And in so doing, he has conquered both sin and death and brought us forgiveness and offers us and welcomes us reconciliation with himself. Come, God says. Come. And now, Jesus, having done his mission, sits on the throne of God, ruling forever. And he calls to you, come. Come with all of your need and all of your sin and all of your guilt and all your struggles. And if you're young, I'll let you decide if you're young, maybe it's all of you, you may not see it yet. But our way doesn't really work. That's what I've come to realize. My way doesn't really work. My way is a grind. Do you feel the grind? My way is a grind, you know, and I'm just reflecting on my life, you know, a lot of my life. As I've chased the world, career, approval, image, money, relationships, property, investments, possessions. I'm grinding from one thing to the next, grinding for something. And honestly, at my stage of life, it's exhausting. I feel weary. It's this constant grind. You know, at school, study, grind the grades to achieve, to get into uni, only to grind some more, get those assessments done so you can get into a good career, the one you dreamed of. Then you grind at work. You grind so that people will see you, people will like you. You jump from appointment to appointment, get busy, do more, achieve more. You stay back late for office drinks so maybe you can get to know the partners, get in on the, you know, the inner circle, become partner. You grind and grind only to realize that maybe this is not for you. Then you get, you know, your own business and then you grind. Try to make more money, try to get your business successful, hoping one day you won't need to grind anymore. But the grind just continues. You search for something, you long for something. When will you ever be satisfied? Well, I haven't achieved many of those things, but I understand the grind. I've been grinding my whole life, and it's weary. And friends, it's time that we admitted that we need a better way. And God offers us a better way through his Son. He wants to free us from that grind. He wants to free you from that grind. And he's calling you to come to him. Whatever burdens you, whatever is stressing you out, whatever is hurting you, God says, come to me. And I will help you and I will satisfy you. Come to me and you will receive a salvation that will last forever. This reminds me of what Jesus says in Matthew 11. Jesus says, come. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he says to all of us, come. This morning, will you come? Will you come to Jesus? Will you listen to him? Will you see his love for you? Will you return to him and turn away from your ways and turn to him? And will you enjoy him forever? That is God's invitation to all of us this morning. And if you want to accept God's invitation, I want to wrap up our series this morning by inviting you to please pray with me to accept God's invitation. If you want to accept that, God's saying, come. If you want to do that, then pray with me, and this prayer will become your own prayer to accept God's invitation. Let's pray. Oh Lord, thank you for inviting us to come to you. Thank you for inviting me to come to you, Lord. And I come to you now, guilty of sin, guilty of trying to run life my own way, trying to tackle life's problems my own way. And Lord, I confess that I can't do it on my own. I can't do it in my own strength, Lord. I need you, God. And thank you that you gave me your son, Jesus, to help me fix my relationship with you, to fix the problem of my sin and all of my guilt, all of my pride, to wash me clean and to welcome me into your family and to give me hope that satisfies and lasts forever. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you prayed that prayer, I'd love to sit with you, have a chat with you and pray with you. If you want to do that, I'm going to be at the front here on the stage at the end of service. I'd love to chat with you. See you then.